to do, and like Vince Vaughn and Reese Witherspoon, they're just like balloon poppers, bang, 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 bang. But that has kind of become the sentiment about marriage in our culture, and it started decades ago. In fact, just so you know, spoiler alert: that movie came out in 2007. You should know this by now, but they changed their minds by the end of the movie. It's worth seeing. But I started noticing this trend, and many, many years ago, I spent 15 years in youth ministry from the early 1990s until like the mid late 2000s, and I worked with high school students. And in the early 2000s, something really interesting started to happen, and it was a shock. At first, it was like, just what is happening with marriages and with families and with our culture right now? But then over the next decade, it became incredibly common. I started having high school students that would graduate from high school, and in their first or second year, they would come back from college and their parents would get divorced. And it was devastating. And they would come back from school, their whole world completely blown apart. And this was not just a couple of marriages. It was dozens of marriages were ending around the same time in their kids' lives. Well, I knew a ton of families that this was happening in. We had a large youth ministry. And so I started talking to the parents that were getting divorced. And I'm like, hey, like, I want to understand what's going on. Like, what is happening here? And what I heard over and over was this: oh, the marriage was over a long time ago. We just stayed together for the kids. We thought it'd be better for them if we stayed together. And now that they're out of the house, we're done with this thing. Like, that was just the sentiment across the board. They wouldn't just say that to me, though. They were telling their kids that. They were telling their kids that. Which was basically saying, hey, the home that you experienced, the marriage that you saw day in and day out, that was all fake. We just did that for you. We were just putting up with each other for your sake. Now just sit back and think of what that says to a 19 to 22-year-old. Think about what that says. It's earth-shattering for them. Guilt, blame, despair. They wonder what they did wrong. And then the confusion of thinking that everything was okay and mom and dad loved each other, when it turns out for years it was just a lie. This was happening around the country, by the way. Couples giving up after decades of marriage. No wonder we have a generation of young people who long for what marriage is supposed to be, but hesitate and put it off because they struggle to think that it could work for them. Or in some cases, that marriage is even a good thing. That's why, as a culture, especially among our younger generation, the script is flipped. The script used to be date, marry, move in together, build a family. That was the script. Now the script is date, move in together, maybe get married. We now have a generation of young people that want the benefits of marriage without the covenant of marriage. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a guy in his late 20s from the other side of Orlando, and I'll just tell you this. I am not a very violent person. Like, I like violent movies, but I'm not a very violent person. But my conversation with this guy, I wanted to knock his teeth out. And I'm like, I envisioned knocking his teeth out. I was so upset in this conversation. I just met him. We were talking about life and talking about all the normal stuff that you do. You know, what do you do? Where are you from? And just kind of chit-chatting. And he says, oh, yeah, me and my girlfriend, we just moved, moved here just for a few years ago and from wherever. And in the course of the conversation, he's like, yeah, and we just found out we're pregnant. My girlfriend's pregnant, and it's twins. And I'm like, that is awesome. Double the pain. This is going to be great for you. No, I'm just like, that is incredible. Good for you. And then I kind of pry a little bit. Like, I don't mind asking like awkward questions. So I'm like, kind of like, oh, so what do you plan on doing? You get married? Like, I just met this guy, but I'm like, because that's what you should do. And I'm like, you going to get married or what? And he just says, I don't know. And he proceeds to tell me four or five things that he doesn't like about his girlfriend, how she annoys him. He's telling me why he shouldn't, Doc, because of all these reasons. And what's interesting about it is he finishes telling me all these reasons why she annoys him. And then he goes, so I don't know if I'm going to stay with her or not. It was all I could do to just not put him on the floor and just bang his head against the floor and just say, grow up and be a man and take responsibility for what you've done. I mean, it was like, I envisioned doing that because I was so frustrated because of that poor young woman. She is now pregnant with twins and has a guy who's unwilling to accept the responsibility for his own action, isn't contemplating whether he wants to stay with her or not now that she's pregnant and apparently she's annoying. So he's trying to figure it out. What an awful situation for her to be in. But that is exactly what happens when you take the biblical perspective of marriage out of the picture. You end up with these deep, intimate relationships that are based on commitment alone, which is the problem that we're facing right now. Marriage has shifted from being founded on a covenant before God and being founded on commitment. And commitment's not enough for a marriage to last. Can I tell you, commitment is not enough for a marriage to last. Most modern relationships run on what I will call commitment relationship, and here's how it sounds. I'm committed as long as this works for me. Oh, I'm committed as long as I feel loved enough to stay. I'm committed as long as you keep meeting my needs. Oh, I'm committed. Wait. You're pregnant with twins? I don't know if that works for me anymore. And most of the time, we don't mean that in a cruel way. We've just been trained to approach life with the question, is this serving me? And if it's not, it's on the chopping block. We bring that mentality into marriage. We bring that mentality into friendships. We bring that mentality into family. We bring that mentality into church and into the way we even think about God sometimes. And the problem is when committed relationships start to cost us, when you're giving more than you're getting, when your needs aren't being met the way you expected, commitment just starts to wobble. Because commitment by itself depends on mood, momentum, and mutual benefit. That's how commitment works. So we've downgraded marriage to a commitment apparatus, which has made marriage a consumer affair that is transactional in nature. In fact, we have actually settled for that. We have just settled for, hey, if the commitment's good enough, we'll take that. When God has so much more for you than just that. God has a covenant that he wants you to enter into, not just with the other person, but with him, and he enters into it with us. Let me just tell you, the marriages that are actually, they become strong and safe and healing and lifelong thriving friendships are the ones built on something deeper than feelings and stronger than just commitment. They are built on, it's a word I've thrown around a couple of times, covenant. They're built on covenant. The solution to marriages thriving is getting back to the foundation of marriage being a covenant made before God, not just a commitment. Like marriage God's way is not a commitment you promise to someone. It's a covenant you make for life. And those two are two very different things. See, when it comes to dating and marriage, like dating and engagement, that's a commitment you make to somebody. You're like, I like you at the beginning, and then, ooh, I think I love you. I've got these feelings going on. And then it's like, hey, I think I want to marry you. I'm committed to seeing that happen in the future. That is what dating and engagement is. And then marriage, from God's perspective, when you walk down that aisle, you're now, your commitment transforms into covenant. You're making a covenant to each other before God. Now, covenant is an old word. We don't use it very much. It's a biblical word. So we need to start by talking about the difference between covenant and commitment. So there's a difference between being just committed and a covenant. So commitment is a personal decision to stay in the relationship as long as it continues to meet my needs and feel sustainable. And commitment is real. It matters. It is good. But it is often conditioned to circumstances, emotions, and perceived benefit. The marriage covenant is a sacred binding promise to seek the other person's good above your own, made before God and witnessed publicly, regardless of changing feelings or seasons. It's not just, I intend to stay. It is, oh, I've bound myself to you for life, and I will live in faithful love until death do us part. Let me give you some words to go along with that. Commitment, the way we're talking about it here, that a lot of marriages are even founded on, says, I choose you for now. Covenant, very different, just says, I belong to you for life. Those are two very different things. Be based on. Very easy answer. Because commitment says I'm in. Covenant says I'm yours. Commitment says I'll stay if you change. Covenant says I'll love while we change. Committed relationships in our culture are basically consumer relationships that last as long as it's meeting your needs and at a price you're willing to pay. And they can last for years, but eventually a better deal shows up. Better deal shows up. Or if the costs are too high, you bounce. And we've trained ourselves to do this without even thinking that that's what we're doing. That's why we're shocked when trust and intimacy don't thrive in a free trial environment. We're like, why isn't this working? Like we don't even understand what I'm talking about. So let me just take a moment. Let me talk to pre-marriage for a minute. Let me talk pre-marriage for a minute. This is a really big deal. If you are dating or engaged, you are in a committed relationship. And that is a good thing, but there needs to be limits on that relationship. This is where God's boundaries and design for marriage come in. God's design for the process and order of marriage are dating and engagement, commitment to happen before the covenant of marriage. And for certain aspects of the relationship to be reserved for covenant only. It is very clear in Scripture that living together and being intimate sexually is to be reserved for after the covenant of marriage has been made. Now, let me talk to my unmarried ladies in the room and online. So many of you are giving boyfriends that are committed to you husband privileges. You have made that choice to do that. If you want to honor God and follow His plan, His design for your marriages, let me just say it. Boyfriends and fiancés do not get husband privileges. Those privileges are reserved for covenant-covered marriages. And so you've got this popular line out there that's like, I need a piece of paper to love you. And it's like, sounds romantic, but here's what that hides. It hides something else. What it really means is, hey, I want deep intimacy and I want everything from you, marriage privileges, but I also want an exit ramp. See, women see living together as a step towards marriage. I'm just telling you, men see it as a way to get all the benefits of marriage without the responsibility of forever. They're on very different pages. People who live together before they get married, they're on very different pages as to what that means. Now, why do I address that to women in particular? Why am I addressing it to them? I'm saying it to the guys too. But here's the deal. When it comes to sex outside of marriage, all sex outside of marriage is sinful and destructive. Every sociological data point proves that it's an incontrovertible fact. But why focus it towards women? The woman always pays the higher price with sex before marriage than the guy does. Women are more emotionally impacted by sex. Women have more to lose socially. Women become more attached by design and are more devastated than guys when the breakup happens, if sex is a part of the relationship. There are so many more reasons like why the woman pays a higher price. But there's a reason God says save all this other stuff for post-covenant. Because a true covenant marriage is binding for life. It's binding for life. The relationship itself becomes something that you protect, not something that you use. It's not driven by what do I get, it's driven by, well, what do I give? So we have to begin to view and treat marriage through a lens of how God intended it to be if we're going to build on a foundation of covenant, because marriage is not a feeling that you fall into. It's a covenant that you build on. The late Tim Keller, he's one of my favorite pastors and authors. He wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage, and this is what he said. He said, in any relationship, there will be frightening spells in which your feelings of love dry up. And when that happens, you must remember that the essence of marriage is that it is a God's way is so much more than a feeling. It's a deep, wholehearted promise for life. And when covenant is what you're building on, you find something incredible. Covenant doesn't suffocate love. Covenant actually creates the conditions and safety and environment where love can like grow up and get some muscles. Because without covenant, you can't have the relationship that you're truly long for and that you're truly designed for. Now, let's dig a little deeper on covenant for a bit. In the Bible, covenant is not just this like poetic word, making a covenant that was so meaningful and so weighty in the Old Testament that they didn't say make a covenant, you actually cut a covenant. Here's what I mean by that. When people in Scripture made covenants, it was not like sign here. It was a ceremony that basically said, look, this is life or death, because to make a covenant in the Old Testament, it cost an innocent life. Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham in a way that would have been crystal clear to ancient audiences. God tells Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to bring animals here. I need you to kill them, and I need you them down the middle from nose to tail. I want you to cut them into halves, and then I want you to lay them apart from each other and make a pathway between the halves of the animals. Bloody, messy, graphic, not Pinterest friendly at all. It's a covenant. It costs something. So Abraham makes this isle of animals split in half. And then comes the moment, Genesis 15, verse 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. What's happening there? In that world where you cut the animals and you laid them out to make a covenant, the idea was the covenant makers would walk between the halves of the animals as a way of saying, if I break this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. That is the vow they were making. If I break this covenant, may what happened here happen to me. Covenant in Scripture, it is not casual. Covenant in the Bible is never like, hey, fingers crossed, I'll see how I feel. I'm going to try really hard to keep this promise. Covenant is a bond you stake your life on. It's blood serious. It comes with a lot of weight, and it cost something, an innocent life. Now, let's connect this to marriage, and it is powerful. Why do we walk down the aisle in our wedding ceremony? Because weddings are covenant ceremonies. It goes all the way back to Genesis. We walk an aisle between two halves of our friends and family because covenant is a public passage, and we typically have a pastor do it because it is made before God. So an aisle in the wedding ceremony is the covenant path from me to we. From my life to our life. From I love you right now to I promise love for the future no matter what. Walking down the aisle is the death march of me first. And if me first doesn't die as you walk down the aisle, you're going to have problems in your marriage because you've already slipped into commitment instead of covenant. It's a visible way when we walk down the aisle of saying, I am stepping into a bond that will cost me my freedom. It will cost me my comfort. It will cost me my preferences. And I'm doing it willingly. Who would do that? And why would anyone do that? Because we know it, the kind of love that we were meant to thrive within and the kind of love your soul longs for, that you were built for, is covenant love. And it is worth it. And we find, too, in Scripture that the covenant of marriage reflects God's character and the gospel of Jesus. Let's go back to Genesis 15. You may have missed this, and this is stunning in this passage. When God made that covenant with Abraham, God was represented by a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. When God made that covenant with Abraham, look at that verse. Who passed through the animal parts? Only God. Only God passed through. It's not Abraham and God together like equals holding hands through the blood path. God, symbolized by the fire pot and the if this covenant fails, God is saying, I'll take the curse. If this covenant fails, I'll take the punishment. And that's why later biblical authors and commentators, they see this as revealing God's covenant faithfulness to us and the cost that he's going to bear through Jesus. It's like this idea of covenant is not only paramount to understanding God's view and design for marriage, but it is paramount to understanding God himself. Covenant is not just a marriage concept. It's a gospel concept. Like the Bible is the story of a covenant-making God. God doesn't relate to you and doesn't relate to me like a consumer. He doesn't say to you ever, I'll love you as long as you keep performing. God doesn't say that to us. He doesn't say, hey, I'll forgive you as long as you don't do this again. He doesn't say, I'll stay close as long as you stay strong. God's a covenant maker. He binds himself to his people. That's why when we get to the New Testament, it is also called the New Covenant. That's the New Testament. It's the New Covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus models covenant love. Jesus doesn't love us because we are lovable. He loves us into loveliness. Jesus looks at us and he says, I'm going to give myself for your good, and then I'm going to give, and I'm going to give no matter what. That's covenant love. Jesus loved first, he gave first, he stayed first, and by staying, he makes us lovely in God's sight. So as Jesus hung on the cross, what was he doing? He was acting out covenant love for people that didn't even love him. That's why the cross, it's not just this symbol of forgiveness, it's a revelation of God's covenant love. Path of the covenant he made with Abraham and all who would love God. He takes the curse, saying, if this covenant is broken, I'll bear the cost no matter who breaks it. And throughout Scripture is what? The story of mankind and us being unfaithful to our faithful God over and over and over again, which makes the cross that much more incredible. That with all of the broken commitments and covenant that we walked with God for so many thousands of years, God came through with this covenant and he took the curse upon himself. That's what Jesus did. He walked the blood path. He takes the curse of our sin, carries the cost, bleeds covenant. So when you're looking at the cross, you're not just seeing that God loves you. You're seeing that God has bound himself to you. It is so much deeper than just love. He's bound himself to you. Through Jesus, when he pays the price that we broke, the covenant we broke. So covenant is not just like this romantic language. It's legal language. It's sacrificial language. It's I'm yours language. And then we've got the Apostle Paul comes in. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he starts teaching us to look at marriage through the lens of Jesus. In Ephesians 5, he doesn't begin with romance. He begins with sacrifice. Ephesians 5:25, for husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He says, husbands, you got to really feel. There's nothing about feelings. He's commanding the actions of covenant love, self-giving, costly, sacrificial love, and then he grounds it in covenant union. Ephesians 5:31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The NIV version says the two are united into one flesh. That union, which is why Tim Keller says, and again, I love how he says it, he just says, look, when the feelings dry up, and it's possible that they might, even probable that they might at some point, you don't panic. You do the actions of love anyways, and you practice your way back to the feelings. Feelings are real. They're just not reliable. Chemistry starts love. Covenant sustains love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a well-known German theologian and pastor, writing from a prison cell. This is what he said. He said, it's not your love that sustains the marriage. But when you understand covenant love and the covenant of marriage from now on, it's the marriage that sustains your love. How do marriages go the distance? The covenant holds when the feelings can't. The covenant holds you when the feelings can't hold you. Somehow we've just come to believe that, hey, you know, if we don't feel love, we must have fallen out of love. Maybe we ought to go our separate ways. Well, maybe you've stopped doing the actions that keep love sustained when the feelings recede a little bit. And if you're willing to keep doing all of the actions of the marriage covenant, it is possible, researchers and psychologists will tell us, it is possible to do the actions of covenant love, and that will help you find your way back to the feelings of covenant love. Now, some people hear covenant and binding and for life, and they think restriction and boring and claustrophobic. I'll just tell you, Satan, the enemy of God and family and marriage, would love for you to believe that. That is backwards. Let me flip that on its head. A covenant relationship actually becomes more intimate because it is binding. Why? Because covenant produces security, and security produces vulnerability. Covenant says, you're not auditioning today for me to keep you tomorrow. Covenant doesn't trap love. It actually protects love. Covenant creates an environment where you can open up without fear of somebody bolting. It makes truth-telling possible because you don't have to keep marketing yourself for survival. Reasons because feelings fluctuate, but the promises and the actions of covenant stabilizes. Love needs stability and structure to mature. Some people think vows kill romance, but Scripture says vows protect romance from being destroyed by selfishness, fear, and instability. Without covenant, love becomes performance-driven. That is its default setting, where you're constantly wondering, did I do enough to keep you today? Covenant says, no, you're safe enough to be known and loved for who you are. But I'm telling you, right in here is why there's a lot of couples that are exhausted, not because they're bad people, but because they're trying to build covenant-level intimacy on commitment-level security. And that is a tough deal, to try and build covenant-level intimacy when all you have is commitment-level insecurity, transactional security, consumeristic security. And that's why marriage takes work. And I'll just tell you, Melissa and I, we have worked on our covenant of marriage for 29 years in April, which is shocking because we're only 35. It's incredible. We've aged so well. It is work to keep a marriage covenant strong. But if you're willing to put in the work, if you're willing to do things in God's order, and see marriage for what God has designed it to be within the context of the covenant of marriage, what happens is forgiveness just flows in a covenant marriage. Gentleness grows in a covenant marriage. Communication increases. Grace is given and received. Intimacy deepens. Emotions are honored and they're responded to with care. Needs are shared and met with joy. Someone else's needs are not annoying in the covenant of marriage. They're met with joy when you work at it. Feelings are respected and meaningful. Sex is not transactional in a covenant marriage, but deeply spiritual and connective as God designed it to be. Problems actually become opportunities to grow together and deepen the relationship. That's how problems are seen and stepped into. Identity in Christ is celebrated in the other person. And love, in the context of a covenant marriage, can grow deeper for an entire lifetime. That is the way God created love to be. There is no end to the depth of it if you continue to pursue the biblical view of covenant. That's where marriages thrive for a lifetime and families win. So here's the question, what do we do with this? If we walk out of here and just go, you know what I learned today? Covenant good, commitment bad. Oh, you know, that's it. You walk out of here and you do nothing different tomorrow, or you don't change the way you see it and the way you act tomorrow, then that's great. You came here, you didn't get transformation, all you got is information. And let me just tell you, I don't care if you get information out of here because it does you no good in your life. I want transformation to come out of these messages. That is the way we teach. That is what we're about. It is next step. It is life application. It is take these words that are right out of Scripture and apply them to your life. Unless you do, it does you no good being here. But if you're willing to apply what you hear out of God's word, your life will be radically different for the rest of your life this side of heaven and then be radically different on the other side. So how do we keep our marriages on a covenant foundation and not slip into commitment? four ways your marriage can thrive and grow and become and stay a winning covenant marriage. And if you're not married, please take notes. First way is move from me first to love first. Move from me first to love first. Covenants for a lifetime, it is moving from me first to love first. It starts with a question that will change your marriage and pretty much any relationship you ask this question in, but if you actually ask it and use it, the question is, what does love require of me right now? What does love require of me right now? Not what do I deserve right now, not who's winning in the battle, not how do I protect myself, but what does love require of me right now? Now, I need to say this really clearly. Covenant does not mean you become a doormat. Covenant does not mean that you tolerate abuse. Covenant does not mean staying in danger. Scripture takes evil very seriously, and wisdom takes safety seriously. And I know some of you, there's a tendency in this moment to feel any type of shame or guilt because maybe a marriage in your past didn't work out. That is not what this is about, shaming or guilting any of you. It really is about bringing to light something that is wrong in our culture that I believe God wants to fix, and he wants to fix it through us as we step into covenant-oriented relationships. And I'll just tell you, this question is helpful in all relationships. You want to make any relationship you have with another person that you care about better? Start asking this question, what does love require of me? See, in a normal marriage or a marriage where two imperfect people are trying to grow, this question pulls you out of the courtroom and back into the covenant. Because you start asking, what does love require of me? You're not trying to figure out how to win an argument or make your case so that the other person has to acquiesce. It moves you back into the covenant of going, what does love require of me right now? Not the other person, of me. And I'll just tell you, you start asking that question, you will stop keeping score and you will start taking responsibility. What does love require of me right now? It could be what love requires of you right now is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Could be what love requires of you right now is repentance, where you own what you've done and you say, I'll never do it again, and you mean it. What love requires of me, it could be opening back up after shutting yourself down because you didn't like something. What does love require of me? It could be having honest, heartfelt, transparent conversations that are really difficult to have, but necessary if you want to go to distance. Like a me-first marriage is transactional in nature, and commitment wanes over time. And if you want a covenant marriage, ask daily, what does love require of me right now? And do that. And I'll tell you what, if both the husband and the wife are asking that question and then live that out, you are building something worthwhile. You are building something that will have a foundation that you can build a family on, a good family, a thriving family, a winning family. Secondly, if your marriage is going to win, you need to practice covenant behaviors on the daily. Covenant isn't a vibe. Covenant is actually a set of choices. So practice covenant behaviors daily. What are they? I'll give you three. There's a bunch, but honesty, presence, follow through. Honesty, presence, follow through. Not brutal honesty, because that hurts. But truthful honesty with love. You're gentle as you share truth. And you don't keep secrets. You have full transparency. Presence. Presence that is not just, hey, we're in the house together, but being emotionally present daily. Phones down, eyes up, heart open. Daily. That's what that means. It's covenant behaviors. Here's a simple way to think about it. And follow through. Follow through is the third one. Just do what you said you're going to do. That builds trust. Be there when you say you're going to be there. Do what you say you're going to do. Follow through on the things that you commit to. Nothing kills trust like unreliable love. Covenant says you can count on me. So here's a simple way to think of it. If trust is the bank account of marriage, covenant behaviors are the deposits. They're the deposits. You can't ignore your spouse for 6 days and do a fancy dinner on the seventh like it's extra credit. You don't cram for intimacy. It's a daily process. So you practice covenant behaviors daily. Third way is upgrade your language. Some marriages don't fall apart because of one big disaster. They erode because of thousands of tiny words. Because we get careless with our words. Our words matter. Maybe you've heard the statement, words create worlds. Your words have created the world you're living in right now in your home and in your marriage and in your relationships. If you don't like the world you're living in at home, there's a high likelihood that your words are what have built that place. Which means you can change that world if it's not thriving by beginning to change the words you use to one another. You can change that world. You can replace blame with responsibility. You can replace you never and you always with here's what I felt, this is what I need. You can replace why are you like this to help me understand what's going on inside of you because I want to be in this with you. You can replace I'm fine with no, I'm actually hurt and I want to work through this with you. You can replace I wish you were better at being a husband or wife with I appreciate what you bring into this relationship. And be specific. Your language towards each other creates the world your marriage and your family functions in. Make that language covenant language. And then lastly, we kind of talked about this a little bit, but I need to say it again. When feelings fade, and they probably will, if you're trying to get decades out of this thing, and take it the distance, when feelings fade, do the acts of love anyways. Do the acts of love anyways. That might sound really unromantic, right? You're like, no, I want to do this because I'm so warm and fuzzy inside. Doing the acts of love anyways is actually the pathway back to romance. So I'm not saying ignore feelings. I just want to say don't worship feelings. They lie to us sometimes. When feelings dry up for a season, especially when you're raising young kids, you're pretty dry. You practice love. Anyways, tenderness, understanding, forgiveness, helpfulness, until the feelings catch up again. It's not hypocrisy, it's maturity. It's maturity. And I've watched it happen. You start doing the loving actions, and love starts waking up again. It's the way God designed it inside the covenant of marriage. Now, let me give you a picture of what covenant love can produce, and I want to give it in the context of the family and the home and marriage, but imagine families where love isn't on trial every week. So imagine a family where love isn't on trial every week, where people don't walk around on eggshells and where you don't have to perform to be kept. Imagine a home where the house feels safe, where conflict becomes a doorway to growth instead of the threat of abandonment, where couples never ask, should we leave every time it gets hard, but they ask, how do we love well here? How do we love well in this moment? And I've got one last thing to talk to you about, covenant love. This talk is meaningful, understanding covenant love, but I just need to give you a heads up. You can't do this and live this on your own power. You can't love covenant kind of love in your own strength. And I'll tell you why. You are too selfish, you are too sinful, and you are too self-centered to do this. And so am I. This is why we say here, families win with Jesus. And I want to say marriages win with Jesus. That's the only way. The only possible way you and I can love someone else with a covenant kind of love is with God's help. The only shot you have of loving this way and experiencing love this way is with God's help. Covenant love is supernatural. It's a supernatural kind of love which needs supernatural help to actually build it. And you can only get that supernatural help by inviting God's Holy Spirit into you through accepting Jesus Christ. That is where you get the power for the supernatural kind of love that creates a marriage that can go the distance and create a covenant foundation. Only God gives us the power to do supernaturally what is humanly impossible to do. And so here is one of my favorite definitions of the gospel. And if this doesn't just get to the middle of your heart, I don't know what else will, but here's the gospel. This is right from Tim Keller. I just love that guy. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. You are so much worse than you think you are. And if you're honest, you know it's true. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't, you're lovely, so I'll stay. The gospel is, I'll stay and I'll make you lovely. I'll say same thing I said last service because I believe it. I believe someone in this room is ready to step across the line of faith right now. You're either watching online or you are in the room right now and you are ready to step across the line of faith. You know you need God. You know you need Jesus. You just haven't let him in. You haven't surrendered your life to him yet, but today is your day. You're ready. You know enough and you've been kind of, he's been knocking on the door of your heart. You just haven't opened it yet. And maybe this morning is your morning. I want to give you the chance to do that. Would you guys, everybody in here, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I'll just say this, if you're ready to step across the line of faith right now, just pray with me. Dear God, I thank you for loving me with covenant love. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose again. So forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. God, I surrender my life to you. And God, I just pray for us as a church and as a people and as men and women in this room. Would you help us not settle anymore for consumer relationships, but help us drive towards covenant. Help us do marriage your way. Lord, for those that aren't married yet, would you give them the strength to do things in the order that you say is the path of blessing that allows you to come in and create a foundation unlike anything else? Lord, for those of us in the room that maybe our marriages have slipped from covenant into commitment and transactional and consumer, Lord, would you just help us to continue to do the acts of love in such a way that our feelings can catch up and we can move back into a covenant relationship and build on that foundation. Thank you for the example that you've given us. Thank you for binding yourself to us through Jesus. And help us build families here that are powered by marriages that are winning because you're at the center and the foundation of them. In your holy name, amen.